There in Romans chapter 12 is where we started last week, and this week we're going to try to pick back up. We looked and said that the Romans 12 is by theme. I would say the best way to describe Romans 12 by theme is instructions for and distinctions of a true Christian. And Paul lays these things out. We saw that when you go into verse number 1, and the key verses for this chapter really are verse 1 and verse number 2. Everything else hinges on verse 1 and verse 2 of Romans 12 throughout the remainder of the chapter. And verse number 1, we said, starts off with the "I beseech you, therefore." And we mentioned that when you see a therefore, you need to figure out what the therefore is there for. And you take that and you understand that therefore is present as a reference from what he just said at the end of chapter 11, and now begins to present the instructions and the distinctions that should be prevalent for a true Christian. And he goes into the therefore mentality because we just left chapter 11 with him pointing out that for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And then he jumps in, "I beseech you, therefore." In light of that statement and in light of that focus, there is now something to follow that is to be heeded and considered. So we got into verse number 1, and again, I'm just going to jump on in, try to move through this quickly tonight with what I have left on my paper here, and I actually have some additional notes that I did not bring with me on purpose because I don't want to get sidetracked and try to jump into them. But as we were going through this, we got to the point. Well, I'll just tell you, we looked at the first thing and the breakdown of chapter 12. The first section of breakdown would be labeled as a living sacrifice. And that's just verse 1 and 2, which are the key verses of the entire chapter. And that living sacrifice that is presented is the therefore aspect of what we just read concerning those things which are for that are of him, through him, and to him being all things, and to whom be glory, to God be glory forever. Amen. And so now with that and that brought to light and that focus and mindset in the heart of man in reading this, now it comes to the point of time to look at us. We see who all of this is by, who all of this is for, and how all this is sustained. It's only through him. And with that, now comes it begs the question, what should we do with it? Well, there should be a natural result of being and choosing to be a living sacrifice. We saw in verse number 1, to start with, the mode of the command that is coming when he said, "I beseech," and basically I'm pleading with, I'm begging you to heed what's about to be said. We also looked at the fact that the process of the command, the mode of the command is the beseeching. The process of the command, we said, we got part of the way through this. The process is the willingness of ourselves that ye present your bodies. That is a choice being made by the individual. It is a willingness that must be present. But also, we see that I believe we ended with the idea that our body belongs to the Lord. And that was probably one of the biggest focuses we had last week, in the fact that it was no mistake that here in the book of Romans and several other passages of Scripture, which we'll look at a few more here in a little bit, but several passages of Scripture talks about the body belonging to God. Over in 1 Corinthians 6, we went over there and we saw in verse number 13, and then again in verse number 20, especially, where the Bible says that our body belongs to God. It is not ours. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and your body. And so therefore, the body is not mine to adorn. The body is not mine to show. The body is not mine. And listen, I could go a lot of places, but I'm leaving some of this alone because maybe down the road we'll come back to this in greater detail for a purpose. But I will say, when we mentioned it last week, according to the Bible, the body is not mine to show off. And as I said just a minute ago, the body is not mine to adorn, meaning it is not my freedom in Christ to choose whatever I deem fit to put on. Well, it's what's acceptable today. The question is, what's acceptable to God? Well, it's what everybody does today. The question is, what does God want me to do? What does the Bible describe? It's not, my body is not mine, it is God's. Therefore, I'll just say it this way and I'm going to move on. Therefore, convictions matter. Because convictions are what God places in my heart and in my life according to His Word that guide my decisions according to His desire. Without convictions, all I have is convenience. And if I live by convenience, I will live by the whims of the times. But we've seen throughout history, society can wish-wash back and forth. Matter of fact, as society wish-washes back and forth, you also find they might wish-wash back and forth, but they dig deeper and deeper and deeper heading down. Society will change its minds. By the way, I'll give you this. I got to move on. I don't want to get stuck back on this. But when missionaries went to areas of other countries with the Aborigine individuals, and the unreached individuals with the gospel, the areas, whether it's of Africa or even other far lands where there were completely isolated peoples that had never been reached with the gospel, one of the main things you find in almost every case is the way in which they adorned themselves was pretty rough, if anything at all. Why? Because man's natural state is to go away from God's clear desire for man. And so without instruction, without God's direction, without conviction, man naturally heads to an area of displaying that which should not be displayed. Morals go out the window when there's no moral guide, because the human flesh does not naturally follow a moral guide. We follow or moral code. We naturally follow a code of convenience, a code of desire, a code of how I think it or how I like it. That is the flesh. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three things will govern man if convictions from God are not what's being used to govern us. And so therefore, we either have convictions or we have fleshly convenience. What you find is, some people will say, well, when you go and reach people in other countries, you shouldn't mess with their culture. Here's the problem. Here's the one thing. Listen, I fully believe where culture is not in contradiction to Scripture, you leave culture alone. You're not trying to make somebody. When an American goes to a foreign field, their job is not to make those individuals Americans. And some of the things that are cultural even here, may I say, suit, coat, tie, this dress for a preacher is cultural to Western civilization. You go over to the Philippines and you will just about die in this. Trust me. And that was a hard pill to swallow in the Philippines when, you know, I see preachers wearing untucked shirts and unbuttoned and real loose. I'm like, oh, liberal! That was my first thought. But then as I lived there for a while and I learned, you can do the suit coat, you can do the tie, you can do all of this, but there were two issues that got in the way. Number one, it was hot. And you would just about pass out because there's no AC. And in the buildings, there is literally very little air movement. And people in the Philippines would go to church, which means they packed the house. And so it got extremely hot, very stifling. There were several times at first when I was there, I'd get sick to my stomach. I was so hot. And the missionary, he just kind of let me go. And finally he said, so would you like to go shopping? I'm like, I think so. And but here's what he found. The barongs, there is multiple different versions of barongs. The principle was still followed of giving God my best. But you had to ask yourself the question, what is giving your best in the Philippines? They had dress barongs. Matter of fact, they bought me several of them. The Filipinos, the pastors there bought me some just because they wanted me to know what it's like to be in their shoes and all and be just like them. And I was all for it. I had some, I wore them out, honestly. I wore them slap out. But I had some really nice barongs. Very nice, very, very fancy on the front. And those were high class preacher barongs. You had your standard everyday stuff, and then you had your high class give your best to God. And may I say, the principle was still accomplished. But here's the thing. The cultural difference did not contradict the Bible. It was just a different way of going about it that culturally was okay. Now, back in the States, I wish I could go ahead and wear the barong again. But culturally, honestly, the reason your pastor wears ties, not because I like ties. Anybody who likes a noose around their neck is an idiot, all right? But as a whole, I don't care to wear the monkey suit. I don't care to wear the tie. Why do I do it? Because you, may I say, and it might sound awful, don't take this wrong, but you dress the part. If you want to respect the position, then what is the level of respect for the position? Well, given my best. What is my best in America? My best in America, according to the visible aspect of the top class for the Lord, this is it. I believe in America to wear an untucked shirt and tore up blue jeans and all that kind of stuff and get behind a pulpit is my personal opinion. I don't look down on anybody, but I'm just going to tell you, I don't see a person like that and say, wow, what a man of God. Just like if I was going to go do business with somebody and you had this guy that was a Fortune 500 and we're going to meet in a big office and a big office and I walked in and it looked like I'm meeting with a janitor, it's probably not going to go very well. Those in authority dress to a point of respect. And so there's a principle with all that. Now, I have gotten sidetracked for a minute there, but the whole point of that, I was getting to this. When you go to other cultures, some of the things they do in other cultures is not wrong. It's not wrong according to being contrary to the Bible. It's just culturally different. But there are some things that cultures do that go contrary to the Bible. I don't care what they, if they call it their culture. I'll give you a quick example. Go to Brazil. Go to Brazil during the, somebody help me. Carnival. Go to Brazil during Carnival. Well, it's what we do. Yeah, but it's wickedness. I don't care if it's culturally acceptable. It's wickedness. It goes contrary to the Word of God. So therefore, culture in that aspect must be dealt with according to the truth of Scripture, and people must see the truth of Scripture in contradiction to actions. But where culture does not contradict the Bible, culture's not wrong, you leave it alone. Where culture contradicts God's word, then it's man contradicting God's word. It's not a cultural thing, it's a sin thing. And so I hope all that makes sense. The reason I say that is America's culture has shifted. What was acceptable in society years ago It is no longer acceptable, and what was not acceptable in society years ago is now acceptable. What you never would have thought you would see in society 20, 30, 40 years ago, you're seeing prominently and just displayed openly, and it's now being labeled as accepted, and you should accept it, and it should now become the norm, and it should be okay. Here's the problem. Convictions get in the way of culture sometimes. Convictions on God's word get in the way of cultural acceptance. And so in everything, may I say, in everything you and I do, and what Paul is teaching here, and I guess this is the way I'm going to reel this back in. What Paul is teaching through verse number 1 and verse number 2 of Romans 12 is the fact of being a living sacrifice will cause you and I to have to consider that which we do and that which we choose, especially concerning our bodies and what is displayed before men. These things must not be in judgment according to the cultural whims of the time. It must not be in judgment according to what other people would say is acceptable at the time. They must be in judgment according to the holy word of God. And so therefore, in all things, when it comes to my body, when it comes to that which I have, my vessel, we mentioned last week, when it comes to every aspect of that which this life is going to portray outwardly to a lost and dying world, convictions matter. Because convictions can stay put when cultural acceptance veers off. Convictions stay put when society says that shouldn't be a problem anymore. If God's word has not changed, then the convictions that God has given me through his word will not change in my life. And so when Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see the beseeching, he's pleading with them, may I say? There was a problem with all of this in Paul's time, and there's still a problem with it today. What we tend to say, well, that's what we would have done so many years ago. Yeah, no, but if it's Bible, it's still what we should be doing. Well, that's what the church did back then. Well, if it's Bible, it's still what the church should be doing. Just because the world has shifted further doesn't mean that the church is accepted of God if they shift with them. So therefore, we have to be careful that we are presenting ourselves before the Lord as a living sacrifice, and our bodies presented not only before the Lord, but also before lost men as a example, by the way, a clear unreproachable, you might say, evidence, but also as a whole, it is unmistakable. I got to move on because we're going to hit some verses in a minute. But it's unmistakable whether or not you're a child of God. May I say, it should be unmistakable and definable in every aspect, just in the visual sight of a child of God, of a lost world. Just the visual sight of a child of God should instantly say something's different. And now I'm not talking about the spiritual aura around somebody. I'm talking about everything about me, what I'm wearing, what I'm doing, where I'm going, how I'm acting. Every visible aspect should say there's something different and odd and strange about that person in comparison to what we see around us. That's what Paul's teaching. It's very clear, and it is covered over and over and over again throughout Scripture. I don't have time to cover all of it tonight, but it is covered, and we will one day look at more of that. But he goes on, and he says, our body belongs to the Lord. It is not ours. We're bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 very clearly states that. But then also, let me give you these last couple of things for this last half of the verse. It is to be laid before the Lord as the sacrifices of old were. Go with me very quickly to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. As a matter of fact, you might as well hold your place there in 1 Peter. So hold your place in Romans 12, and when you get over to 1 Peter, kind of hold there as well, because we're going to bounce back and forth here in just a moment to several things dealing with 1 and 2 Peter. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 5, listen to what the Bible says, talking about being laid before the Lord as a sacrifice, okay? Dealing like the old time sacrifices. Verse number 5 of 1 Peter 2 says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." That offering up spiritual sacrifices is what I offer in my living sacrifice of me. The spiritual sacrifices. We don't offer the blood of bulls and goats anymore. We don't offer up sheep, and we don't offer up the doves and all the different things of the sacrificial offerings of the Old Testament. Those were all pictures of what would one day be a final offering of sacrifice through Jesus Christ. Our sacrifice, our offering up of ourselves is acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He is the final sacrifice that was needed for salvation. But every single day, it is my job to be a not dead, which we'll do in just a minute, but a living sacrifice on a regular basis, placing myself before the Lord. I am to be, it's to be a willing act of myself. It is to be of my body itself that belongs to God. It is to be laid before the Lord as a sacrifice, much like the sacrifices of old. And so we are to take, and instead of sacrificing animals, and instead of giving the life of animals, we're to say, "Lord, every morning, Lord, I am here. Lord, I sacrifice my desires. Lord, I sacrifice my wants for the day. Lord, I sacrifice my plans. I sacrifice my thoughts. I sacrifice me the way that I would do it, the way that I would look, the way that I would go. And Lord, I sacrifice it today as I live and as I breathe and as I walk on this earth in this vessel that you have given me. I walk, I breathe, I live as a sacrifice of myself. And Lord, I will be a living, daily example of what a true Christian is." Now, that cannot be done with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. By the matter of fact, let me say, that cannot be done with my life presenting others to be led by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If what I do in my day that I claim to be for the Lord, but if what I am doing in my day is causing a brother to stumble or causing a lost person to see or be drawn by lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or pride of life, then what I have done is I have allowed myself to be an avenue for somebody else to live according to the flesh, which means it is impossible for me to be living according to the Spirit when I am the avenue of somebody else's flesh. Does that make sense? I am to live a holy life. Now, again, we're not talking about, I understand, but preacher, we're human. I get that. That's why we fail. And that's why we have to come before the Lord and say, "Lord, forgive me." And that's why you have to wake up every single morning and say, "Lord, I sacrifice myself again. I die daily." Because, and by the way, it's not just you wake up in the morning, you do that, and you go on. No, it's a daily reminder. Because at any given moment in the day, you can take a hold of your own, the wheel of your own life, and do your own thing at any given moment. Which is why it is a living sacrifice. I'm alive, and here is the whole point. I'm laid before the Lord. I sacrifice my desires, my wants, my plans, my ways, what I would choose, and I lay it before Him and say, "Lord, you must show me, you must guide me, you must give me what I need, because I cannot represent Christ when I'm living according to me. And I cannot show people Christ when I look like and act like them. So there's a reason why we're told to be a peculiar people. Different. Noticeably. Not just that you're weird, which some of us are. Not just that you're weird, but you're different. In the eyes of the world, they look and say, there's no mistaking there's something different there. They stand out like a sore thumb. Why? Because I should not be seeking to represent myself. I should be seeking to represent the one who has bought me with a price. Then not only is it the living sacrifice, but the living sacrifice as a whole, this is what it defines. Dead, yet living. One of the many paradoxes you find in Scripture. A living sacrifice is simply saying dead, but alive. Romans 6, we've already gone there and already been there, but I just remind you, Romans 6, 10 through 12 says, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. There's the reference again to the body. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Just as Christ was dead, yet alive, those that are in Christ are to live daily, dead to sin, yet alive unto a holy God. And that's where I'm going to end right here with this last thought. And y'all stay right there in Peter, because we're going to that point. What does it go to next? It goes from that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, and then it becomes very specific in how that living sacrifice is to be revealed. Holy, acceptable unto mankind. No. You realize when you live according to God, you may be made fun of. You live according to God. Nowadays, you're not made fun of. Nowadays, you get downright attacked and jumped and ridiculed. And I mean, they want to not only shut you up, they want to put you, 6 foot under if they could. Just live a holy life that goes contrary to public opinion. Live a holy life that goes contrary to the convenience and whims of society. Live a holy life that is so different it makes you weird. And they'll be mad at you for it. The world will be mad at you. Matter of fact, even those who claim to be Christians will get mad at you for it. How dare you act like that? You're so judgmental. I'm like, I didn't judge anybody. I'm just living the way God told me to live. I'm not judging anybody. But why does that happen? Because when you live holy and acceptable unto God, there's a lot of things acceptable unto God that make zero sense to a carnal individual. And I use that word carnal without emphasizing whether they're lost or saved, because even a Christian can be carnal. Carnally minded. Paul said that to the different churches and said, are you not carnal? When you're talking about being babes in Christ, they can only handle milk, they can't handle meat. Are you not living carnal? Are you not carnal? What he's saying is, shame on you. You've been bought with a price. And you can't handle the truth and convictions of God's word because your carnal mind rejects it and it makes you mad. Listen, if God's word can prove something that's acceptable to society is not acceptable to God, and that makes you mad, you have to really ask yourself a question. Why is it that I am upset that a clear conviction about something can be presented from God's word that goes against what I want, and I don't like it? Now, granted, There are several things that I wish the Lord would let me do, and he won't let me do, and the flesh doesn't like it. You know, I really wish it was different, but it's not. Doesn't mean I necessarily like it or love it, but hey, here's the thing. I'm going to follow God. I know this flesh doesn't like it, so I'm going to bring under control. I'm going to bring under submission that carnal ability that wants to flare up. And I'm going to have to say, no, my purpose, my goal is to live holy and acceptable unto God. Which is, by the way, just a reasonable service. It's not even going beyond and above the call of duty. It's just the reasonable service. Some people say, well, I'll tell you what, some of the things that I do for the Lord, it's tough. I'm like, I can be honest with you. Some of the things we consider really stretching it for God is, in God's eyes, just reasonable service. That's just, that's boot camp. You haven't even gotten in the battle yet. And may I say, yeah, this stuff doesn't feel good. Because when you take the mirror of God's word and you look in the mirror of God's word at what God wants to reveal to you about yourself, and when you see and I see the carnality that's present that must be brought under subjection, it doesn't feel good. I don't like it, but it's necessary. Matter of fact, when I leave in the morning and I look and everything gets kind of cleaned up and straightened up, by the time I get through half the day, I look again, I'm like, what happened? Because that's the fight in the flesh. And I'm going to say this when we're done. Y'all over in 1 Peter, we're going to be done right here. Well, we're done for tonight. We're not even close to done. We're not even done with verse 1 yet. I finished reading it, but there's still more to pull together with verse number 2. But may I say, it says holy. And this right here, we could probably spend weeks on this one thought right here. When it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. If you're over in 1 Peter, go to 1 Peter 1, verse number 15. This is rather familiar passage. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. The instructions we have, by the way, how ironic, the instructions we have concerning holiness in this aspect come from an individual who failed and walked away and forsook and denied his Lord and Savior. The one that by the fire had to get to a point where he basically began to cuss and to swear and to look and act like everybody around him so they would believe that he was not a follower. How interesting that one of the ones that focuses the most in dealing with the holiness and what the child of God should be in reflection of that holiness, not perfect, not sinless, but living opposite of what this flesh wants and trying to be like Christ, which, by the way, if you're seeking to be like Christ, you're seeking to get closer and closer to the reflection of a holy God. And therefore, it goes contrary to who I am in the flesh. It must be that which resides in me that is of Christ that can come out and overpower the natural flesh and show something that's not natural in the flesh. Where does that come? Well, we only receive the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, and we receive the holiness that we need to display that righteousness through the same Savior that saved us. The Spirit that dwelleth in us, the Savior that has brought salvation, the Father who then places his righteousness on our account, by the way, he gives and altogether works that we might have the opportunity that in this flesh I can display his holiness. But it says in verse number 15 and 16, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation is not talking about your talk. It's talking about your testimony. In all manner of conversation, in what people know about you, what people see from you, what people are aware, what travels before you, beside you, behind you, what everything, all of this that everybody hears and knows, your testimony is to be a reflection of his holiness. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because as it is written, or he says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Listen, if God told us to be holy because he is holy, means that it is not an impossibility to be so. If God commanded it, he would not give a command to the child of God that was not possible to be accomplished with the help of God. So this is not earning sinless perfection. This is overpowering the carnality of the flesh, and that in this body I can present to all those that see me a testimony of what he has done and what he continues to do daily. And if anything in my life presents something other than his work of holiness, his work of cleansing in my life, if anything of me presents anything other than that, then it is of the flesh and it is not of God. Therefore, there must be a work of the holiness of God being represented from my physical life. It's a command. Very quickly, 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people. By the way, he's not talking to Israel. He's talking to the church. This is not the book of Hebrews. Look at the history of Israel. This is Peter talking to the church, God's people. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's no reason for a child of God to be an example of darkness when we've been called out of it. You say, well, I'm not an example of darkness. I simply present to you the question for every single one of us. Do you look like the world? Do you speak like the world? Do you act like a person who doesn't know Christ? Do you respond like a person who doesn't know Christ? Just, is this convicting or is it not? In my daily life, if somebody was to look at me at any given moment, would they know immediately without me, listen, without me saying a word, without me presenting my history and background and where I go to church and all these, without me saying anything, if all they saw was me from a distance and saw me in a moment, would there be something about me that they look and say, different? Well, if you just give me a few minutes, they'll know I'm different. No, you can't have anything to do with it. You can't convince somebody through your words. It's not your speech. It's not your eloquence. It's not your ability to convince people. It has to do with that which shows naturally from the child of God. God can reveal it because they look and say, different, different, different. And if they can't, I have to ask myself why. Because the Bible commands it. Last one, I'm done for tonight. 2 Peter 3:11. 2 Peter 3:11. It says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? Again, word conversation's not dealing with speech. It's dealing with testimony. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversations and godliness? By the way, that is what the child of God in 2024 genuinely needs to ask themselves. What manner of person ought I to be? Knowing that all this stuff is going to be dissolved. All these things we put just a high price on, a high importance on. All this stuff that we think makes all the difference because it's impressive to the world. Or even it's convenient for the flesh. All of these things are going to be dissolved. And with that in mind, I must ask myself, what manner of person ought I to be in all areas of holy conversation or holy testimony and godliness? Because it's not about being acceptable unto society. It's not about being acceptable unto the majority of the church membership. It's not about being acceptable to those who are really good people and have really good intentions. It's not about being acceptable to anyone else but that which is acceptable unto God. Well, so-and-so said God be okay with it. All you got to do is show me here. And all I've got to do is show you here. If you can't find God accepting something in the Word of God, may I say He hasn't changed His mind about it today. If you find God defining what He expects to see in His Word with His children, He hasn't changed His mind in 2024. What Paul is presenting is knowing that all things are by Him and through Him and for Him, and to Him be all glory forever. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not comfortable, but it is powerful. I will next week, maybe, Lord willing, hopefully. We're going to look at the considerations. We've looked at the mode of the command, the promise of the command. I want to look at the considerations of the command as well. And we'll get into verse number 2 along with verse number 1 to look at those considerations of what's the justification for making this kind of high level of expectation on people. I'll show you several things in verse number 1 and verse number 2 that are considerations for God being fully justified in laying out these expectations for His children. But we'll have to wait till next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the truth of Your Word.